Well, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 10 in your Bible so you can follow through, it will make it much easier for you. Isaiah chapter 10. Well, for preaching on Isaiah, I really had to do a lot more homework than normal. It's one thing preaching on a gospel. It's so familiar to everybody. When you preach through Isaiah, you do a lot of homework. So I actually did the homework for this months and months ago. I decided I'd pick Isaiah long before the new year and do some of the homework. And when I came to chapter 10, looking at it, I thought, oh, my goodness, what am I going to get out of that? I really struggled at the thought of it. But as we started the series, I hope you've been blessed by God's word. It's a big picture theology of God in Isaiah. We come to chapter 10, and I find it shockingly appropriate for our times. I didn't foresee what was happening in the Ukraine, but clearly God does. So I don't know how you feel when you hear people bragging about themselves, and they talk about themselves all the time. That's all you ever hear from them. And there's something about it that usually puts most people off. And when people talk about themselves all the time, you sense there's something wrong. There's a real spirit of pride in them, that life is just all about them. And nobody really likes to be around somebody like that, do they? It's not particularly pleasant. And pride is like that. Pride is really like a fire if left uncontained. It will just spread and get worse and worse. And what we're dealing with in these words today is pride and politics, or politics and pride, because the Assyrian king, they think it was probably Sargon II, that was his name, who was attacking Israel, attacking Jerusalem, was really and is portrayed here in chapter 10 of Isaiah as arrogance personified. This was somebody who was just full of pride. And so as we look at it, we'll break it up as you see it there. What goes into the roots of pride, like a plant? What's some of the manifestations of it, like the leaves? And you'll see at the end how it all clashes with who God is, the real king, and the pruning of pride in the human heart. So as we look at the roots of pride, you'll maybe noticed the arrogance in verse 13 and verse 14. In those two verses, how many times do you hear the word, I have done this, or my hand, my understanding? I have plundered, I have subdued, I have gathered all the countries. I've done what I wanted to do. That's what they were up against there. Nine times in two verses. So as Isaiah crafted that poem, he's highlighting, magnifying the utter arrogance of this human being, of this man, this king of Assyria, who thought he could invade any country, conquer any people, because he had the power, he had the ability, he had the forces. And when somebody has that kind of power, that political power, and you fuse that with what you have in the human heart, the Bible portrays it as a disastrous combination. And that's what you saw there with Assyria, and that's what you have even today in world leaders, in politicians, dare I say it, in the president of Russia these days. You put anybody into that situation, though, you'll get something like this. It's about that combination factor of opportunity, of power, and what's inside the human heart. The good thing is, For most of us, we'll never have such unlimited power. If we did, what might we do? Because there's an ego in all of us that wants to say, life is all about me. One young man wrote these words when he couldn't find work, probably a bit directionless. He was about 24 at the time, and he read some book on ethics that he really liked because it reinforced that sense of life being all about me. And he said something like this. He said, morality, good and evil, right and wrong. Morality, he said, consisted of one core, the self, I, above everything else. I don't agree with the view that to be moral, the motive of one's actions has to be benefiting others. I mean, most of us would say that's moral, if you do something that's kind towards others. But he disagreed with that. He said, people like me just want to satisfy our hearts to the full. Now, imagine somebody who's written that. That's the pride in every human heart. And if you were to then mix that with the opportunity, with real political power, what would you have? Wouldn't be very pretty, would it? And that's why it's a mercy that most human beings never have such unrestrained power. Because it's like taking a bad ingredient, a vegetable that's rotting, and dropping it into a soup. You're just going to poison the whole soup. So if you take this unrestrained pride of humanity and drop it into a soup of opportunity, of political power, then you're going to get something very wrong. And that 24-year-old man who wrote those words, it's all about me, when he wrote those words in, I think it was 1918, by 1949, he was in charge of the Communist Party, which was in charge of the whole of China, Mao Zedong. And Mao Zedong, in his 80-odd years of living, is estimated to be personally responsible because of his politics and his power for 70 million deaths. So what you see in Assyria is what you saw this past century in Mao Zedong. It's what we will continue to see to the end of time because there's something wrong with the human heart. There's an arrogance. There's a pride there that plays in our hearts. But before we point the finger at Putin or a dictator of one kind or another, just remember what happens when you point a finger. You got three pointing back at you. Okay? And it's easy to point the finger at the tyrants of this world, but the Bible goes and pushes us a little bit further than that. It says that all human hearts contain the same pride. The prophet Jeremiah, probably writing a little bit later than Isaiah, wrote in chapter 17 and verse 9, one of the most important verses in the Bible, chapter 17 of Jeremiah, verse 9, the heart, the human heart, not just some, but all human hearts, the human heart, your human heart, my human heart, is what? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So when we read of the Assyrian king, we see the arrogance, we see the pride. When we see it in other dictators throughout history, as we see the destructive powers right now in our world, we've got to remember that that's something wrong, that arrogance, that pride is in every human heart. One man who understood that well was one who suffered under communism in Russia and went to the concentration camps out in Siberia, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And when he came to the West, he tried to communicate this deep truth that Scripture teaches about where this this line of between good and evil goes. And this is how he put it. He said, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. So we can't look at a dictator like the Assyrian king or any other and just think, there's something really wrong with that guy. So they must be just mad. And I've heard it said in the news reports over the last couple of weeks with regard to Putin. Oh, Putin must be mad, yeah? I mean, how else can you explain what's happening? The Bible doesn't let you off so easily as that. It's suggestive of something deeper, something wrong in every human heart. This pride, this I, this ego, this it's me that sits on the throne. And that's why evil runs not between political parties or different countries. Oh, there's the Russians, they're terrible. There's the poor Ukrainians, they're terrible. No, it runs through every single one of us. So people like that, they're not necessarily mad. They might become that way. Because when you take unrestrained human arrogance and pride and you mix it with unrestrained political power, then yeah, very often it does lead to an insanity when a human being can do whatever they want. But the Bible says, no, it's deeper than that. You can be very unmad, very sane, and yet capable of monstrous evil. Do you get that? We are not talking about a medical condition called madness. We're talking of a theological condition called sin. The arrogance to think that we can be at the center of the universe and not the God who made us. That's what leads to destruction, evil, and war in this world. Putin doesn't have to be ill. He's a sinner. And that goes for all of us. And if you understand human nature that way, you have much greater tools, much greater assets and abilities to a much better working model for understanding human nature and what motivates people and how they work and how they tick, because they've got themselves on the throne. Remember, we go back to Isaiah chapter 6. We keep going back to Isaiah 6 because it was the mountaintop of this section of the book. The great white throne, God sitting on the throne, filling the temple. And what humanity does, what we do, is we put someone else on that throne. And in our fears, we sometimes put someone else on the throne. Isaiah was saying to the people, you've got the Assyrian king on that throne. You're terrified. Because God has allowed him a certain amount of political power, and he has used him to chastise you, but you're now terrified of that king. And Isaiah's rebuking that fear. You see that later on in verses 20, 24. He's rebuking it. He says, he is not on the throne. In his heart he might be, but not on the real throne in this universe. And I think for a lot of us, if we would remember that in the midst of our fears and our anxieties, just imagine, who is on the throne? Are you afraid of someone in your life? Is there a boss at your work that you're terrified of, you're overwhelmed with? You've placed them on the throne. We all do that. Take them off. See them as infinitesimally small, just as you and I are, compared to the glory and the majesty of the God who sits on the throne. Then you will not fear in the same way. God doesn't want his children falling into that trap, but we do, don't we? So there you see the roots of pride. It's in every single human heart. And that's really at the root of so much of what we are afraid about. But I want you to now take that and use it and work that understanding of human nature. Work it into the most domestic situations in your life. Some of the manifestations, the leaves, if you like, on the plant that grows out of this kind of soil. It's saying, don't be naive about people's ability to do evil. Then you won't be so shocked when you come across it. And one of the key areas that is needed is in something as so domestic as parenting. Scripture tells us about our darling little babies. In Psalm 51, David speaking, he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. There you go. There's the roots. All the way down into the depth of human nature, there's something wrong. We're this strange amalgam, this strange mix of cute baby and ability to grow into vicious dictator. All in the same package. It doesn't make sense, does it? And yet every one of us is that reflection in our lives. We're capable of immense good, and yet we can shock ourselves at some of the things that we do. Well, the Bible explains it. It tells us something wrong in our very nature. Theologically, we call it original sin, that no human being is born innocent, pure, or perfect. Now, if you know what you're dealing with, it makes life a lot easier. If you know that you're dealing not with just a nice, cuddly little puppy, but that little cub that's in front of you is actually a different breed. It's going to grow up and become a lion, okay? Might look a bit like a puppy or a kitten, but it's going to grow up to be like a lion. Now, how you handle it, how you train it, is suddenly going to change, isn't it? Since you realize it's not going to be a cute little kitten. And that's how it comes with nurturing in this life, with parenting, with understanding that there's something else in that little creature. There's something wild, something dark. Something left unrestrained will only want more and more and consume to satisfy an endless hunger. There is the DNA of the wolf in every human being. A never-ending hunger. That's how Christianity understands human nature. That's what Isaiah is talking about. That's how you can make sense out of what you see in the world around you, in the news, and even in your own home. When you're bringing up a child, you're doing your best, and things go wrong. And you see things that are just not right. Because this is the flaw of human nature. And so what's the answer to that? He says, all right, okay, well, let's bring up our children with some good, healthy dose of morality, some strong religion. We'll put the fear of God into them, as we would say. And that sounds so right because there's so much truth in it. But if you're just going to talk about religion as the answer to what's wrong in human beings, I would say you're wrong. Whether your religion is Christianity or any other religion, it's going to take something else. Do you know about Putin's mother? Putin's mother was brought up as a believer. And she was a devout Christian mother. And he had an atheist father. Should be typical in Russia, in the Soviet Union times. His mother baptized him in secret. And he still wears his baptismal cross. Joseph Stalin, one of the world's worst dictators. Did you know that he had been training for the priesthood of the Russian Orthodox Church? And they reckon he's got 25 million innocent people's blood on his hands. So you can have religion. Will that fix the problem? No. It won't. All it does, and they can do a lot, it just restrains, it puts iron bars around what's wrong inside the human heart. I imagine those iron bars, I've been watching on the TV sometimes, the adverts for Orlando, one of the new rides at one of the parks out in Orlando that is the Raptor Jurassic World, and it's got these raptors in the cages, they're constrained by the iron bars, and then they open up and off they go, and then you're on the roller coaster ride with them kind of thing. And what religion does, what a moral life will do, is it will put iron bars, it will constrain the beast within. But it will not transform it. It will constrain it. It will contain it, even. But it will not transform it. And that's the difference. No transformation. And yet when it comes to your child, when it comes to each one of us, their hearts don't just need religion, they need transformation. Jesus himself was so clear in this understanding of human nature. And given that he is God and made us, I think he knew what he was talking about. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. So for him, his mission was not about making lots of religious people. He didn't just pick the Jewish people and say, oh, well, you've got the Jewish religion, I'm going to introduce you to the Christian religion, my religion. No. He says, I've come to do something much deeper, much greater, much stronger. I am going to change your very heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. And the prophets like Jeremiah understood the need for that. That God would give people a new heart. And that's what Christ has come to do. His mission is to go deep into the very processing core of the human heart, like a computer, and to deal with it, this central processing chip, and take it out and change it, that which controls and influences every other function on the computer. That's what he seeks to do with you and with me. And we have to have that understanding that our own children need this transformation above and beyond anything else. And for some of you too who come to church, this may have will have an application. Because this is the ultimate goal of Jesus for you this morning, it could be that you come into church a little bit like some people will go to the doctors. And maybe in the doctors you're going because you've got this is Florida, and you've got some growth in your skin. There's a danger that's likely to be one of those little carcinogenic growths because of the sun, and you know you're going to have to get it cut off. That's fine. It's just part of the process of living in Florida. You go in, you get it done. Or you go in to get it done, and then the nurse starts taking you. She says, that's fine. Well, right, come with me, please. And she starts walking you towards the cardiac unit. And you're going, hang on a minute, I only just came in to get a little bit of skin taken off. And she's taking me to the cardiac unit? What's going on here? And they sort of strap you down and get ready with injections. You're going in for a full heart bypass, a full heart transplant. And he says, I only came in for this tiny thing. And he says, no, you need more than that. And when people come into church, they can come for looking for a little spiritual vibe, a little uplift for the week, a little spiritual pep talk that will keep you going for the rest of the week, and that's all good. But be prepared. You might get a lot more than you bargained for coming into this place. You come in for just a tiny little adaption to your life, and if Jesus gets his hands on you, boy, you're in trouble. He's going to drag you to the cardiac department. Are he going to rip out what's there? Because it's wrong, it's bad, it stinks. And then he's going to plug in a new heart into your very soul, the very core of your being. That's not religion, that's transformation. That's what Jesus is about. He doesn't do religion. He does heart transplants. So when you come here, you might suddenly freak out. You might come for a week or two, a few weeks, a few months, and then you begin to realize, this is really getting to me. And hopefully it's attractive and it's drawing you in, but there's also a part of you that might feel a little bit threatened. G.K. Chesterton, another quote for you, he put it like this. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, lacking. It has been found difficult and left untried." So don't let that be your story. It will be if you don't understand your human condition. If you do understand and you begin to see there's something wrong in here, there's a pride, there's an arrogance in here, then you'll appreciate more than ever before why you need Jesus Christ. Amen? Then your eyes will be on the one who can heal and who can cleanse you. So do that. Otherwise, you'll drift. You'll just play with Christianity for a little while, and then you'll be gone. And you can do the same as a Christian, whether it's BC or AD. Before coming to Christ, you can just drift out. And even after coming to Christ, any one of us can become cold, and our hearts can begin to grow cold. Don't let that happen either. If that's the case, you've taken your eyes off Jesus. You've taken your eyes off the King. So then you come to this need for something to happen in us. And God does it here with the Assyrians. He prunes them down to size. He gives them a perspective shift. Because that's the problem of pride, its weak spot, is it just doesn't see reality clearly. It thinks, I am on the throne. I am what life is all about. Mao Zedong's word is all about me. While this is saying, no, 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 no. It's all about God. Pride has a small God and a big ego. That's where our pride comes from. God is small, me big. It's all about overreach. You see that so poetically put in verse 14, where this is the Syrian king bragging about his conquests, tearing the enemy armies apart, destroying their cities. He says, I'm just like one who reaches into a bird's nest. So my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. I'm going to take all their eggs. I'm going to take all their wealth. I'm going to take all their oil resources. I'm going to take all their grain. Anything I want, it's for me. As people gathered abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. Well, there's a bit of chirping these days in Ukraine, and there'll be a lot more. But you see the arrogance. Here's a man who hasn't got a grip on the bigger picture, who's all about himself and can't see the God who's really in control. And then Isaiah uses a really graphic picture. It's almost like golfing would be the best analogy for us today in verse 15 and 16. To say, hang on, king of Assyria, you're just a tool. You are just like a golf club in the hands of the Almighty. If he wants to use you to hit a hole in one, that's up to him. If he wants to use you for something else, how can you brag about that? You're just the golf club. Does the golf club across there at TPC, do the golf clubs get awards? Or do the players get awards for winning competitions? It's a ridiculous picture, isn't it? But that is exactly the human condition. We're that daft. We've got such a bad perspective on reality and life. And so he says, does the axe, verse 15, raise itself above the person who swings it? The saw or the rod or the club brandish the one who is not wood? Therefore the Lord Almighty will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. God will give evil men a reality check one day. They will get it, that at most all they are tools for his purposes, and they are not to overstep the boundaries. The Assyrian king wasn't willing just to like burn a fire track through a forest, which is a healthy thing to do. He wanted to burn the whole forest down. And God says, no, I'm going to burn you down, mate, because of that. In chapter 37, verse 36 and 37, you see how that Syrian army was wiped out in a day by a plague. That was fulfilled in actual history. Now, it brings up questions. Well, can God use, or God should God use evil men? But that's what you've got in Scripture time and again. And that is ultimately good news, that the evil men in this world, ultimately there's a power over them that can restrain them. If there wasn't, we should all be terrified right now, the idea of Putin with his finger on the nuclear button. And it is a terrifying thought, but I believe there's someone above Putin. So I can wake up every day with peace in my heart because I know that the future of this earth does not depend upon one person, whoever that person is. And so what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah in their day to the specific situation of Assyria, they were just being used. Now, I can't say that about Russia and Ukraine and all that just now, how all that's going to pan out, but I'll tell you this, God's kingdom will advance through this mess. Thousands upon thousands are coming to faith in Christ, and many more will. Lives will be transformed. God willing, democracy will flourish in a new way in that part of the world, but time will tell. We don't know yet. But here God is using Assyria. He says that clearly. Now, one of the Bible writers, commentators, or specialists in the Bible, put it this way. God doesn't see anything unjust in utilizing, using people's wrong instincts, yet still evaluating them on the basis of those instincts. The Assyrians will be judged in the same way as their victims are judged. They get cut no slack just because God used them. We could say that Judas Iscariot had to put Jesus Christ to betray him because that was part of God's plan. And it was. But it was from Judas' own heart, and Judas faced the punishment, the judgment, the justice for his evil act and his evil intention. And these two things are always fused together in Scripture. And it is good, because ultimately it means even the worst and most unrestrained-looking acts of evil, still a God on the throne. And that's why Isaiah says, in the midst of all that's causing you fear today, he says, remember the true King. Remember the real power on the throne. Verse 17, the light of Israel will become a fire, their Holy One a flame. In a single day it will burn and consume his thorns and briars. And it did. In a day there was a plague. They were gone. Why? Because the real King is the Holy One of Israel. The real sovereign. The real power. He's Jewish. He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the Holy One, the light of Israel. Christianity sees the peasant, the carpenter, that man born 2,000 years ago in obscurity, Jesus of Nazareth, and sees it through his life, his death, his resurrection, that God, our Creator, has proclaimed that this is my Son, and all power and all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. And he is the true King who will reign, who will overrule all the evil and all the pride and all the arrogance of humanity and all the wars of humanity. And he'll orchestrate them all to his higher goal to lead to a transformed humanity and a new humanity that will be fit for a transformed world one day in the new heavens and the new earth. So here is the King, Christ, who will reign. As Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, then the end will come. Christ will reign, then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And that's what he's doing. When he died on that cross and rose again, that was D-Day. And when he returns to this world, it will be VE Day. But for you today, it's Decision Day. Will you follow this King? Will you trust in him? In the midst of all the news and all that's wrong and all the things that can cause and are causing people fear today, will you remember what we talked about last week? The freedom fear. The fear of the Lord sets you free. If you fear the Lord, you need fear no one else. He is the only one who's sitting on the throne. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we call you that so easily. It slips off our tongues so quickly. Lord, but you are Lord. You are very God, a very God. You're Christ, King, Redeemer, Ruler. Give us to see you today that our hearts would grow calm and our souls would know peace, that we would not be consumed with fear. And Lord, we pray that for all your children in Ukraine. And we ask you, Lord, to have mercy upon them. And Lord, as we see the world that might progressively get more and more out of control, give us the eyes to see what others have seen in the past that gave them strength and peace throughout all that they went through, that you are on the throne. You are our true Lord and no one else. So help anyone who's suffering with fear or anxiety, who feels overwhelmed, give them that perspective shift. Let them know the truth, not just in their heads, but may it sink deep into our hearts. For your glory, we pray. Amen.